Well, if you're turning your Bibles back to Matthew's Gospel and to chapter 1, and we're going to be looking tonight at verses 18 through to 25 of Matthew chapter 1. We commenced looking at Matthew's Gospel last week and looked at the first 17 verses. We gave some consideration to this genealogy of Jesus Christ. He was, we found out there, the son of David. His lineage could be traced right back to King David. He was a son of man, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, a real man. Now, when we looked at these verses, we saw in that genealogy the names of many there who were great sinners. There's at verse 5, Rahab. That's Rahab the harlot, Rahab the prostitute. There's King Manasseh at verse 10, of whom we read in the Old Testament at 2 Kings 21 verse 6, he did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And we looked last week at some of the much evil which that man did. The list of our Lord's ancestors in those opening verses reveals to us the sin that lies at the heart of every man. Even the two who head up the list, Abraham and King David, the most illustrious of the names mentioned here, were guilty of great sins, as we saw last week. So if Jesus Christ were just the offspring of the people mentioned in that genealogy, then while he may have a right to be the king, he could never have been their redeemer. He could never have been their saviour. Because for that he also had to be God. It's as the God-man that he conquered sin. It's as the God-man that he conquered death. And it's as the God-man that he conquered Satan. And it's as the God-man that he conquered hell. Jesus Christ was the Son of Man. He had a nature like ours, apart from sin. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. But he was a real man. And as you read through the gospel records, you find all the indications of a real man. You find a man who could be weary. You find a man who at times was hungry. You find a man who wept. Remember at the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus wept, we're told. We find a man who groaned in the Garden of Gethsemane. A man who felt pain. He was a real man. Yet at the same time, we discover in the gospel records, one also who could work miracles. We discover one who knew the hearts and thoughts and the intents of man, what was within. We discover one who said to the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. A clear claim to be God. We find one who said to the Jews, I and my Father are one. So here is the eternal God, the one, you'll remember, who ruled over his creation. He said to the raging sea, peace, be still, be muzzled. And the storm was quiet. And at that moment, we see the one who at Cana of Galilee changed water into wine. We see one who raised the dead to life. The Apostle Paul summarizes this for us, you know, at Romans 9 verse 5. He says this, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen, he says. Amen. Jesus Christ is the God-man. He's the eternal Son of God, manifested in the flesh. And when he became man, he remained what he always had been. And he became what he had not been. A real man. And in this glorious person, those two natures, divine and human, were perfectly joined. And only as such, as the God-man, could he be our Saviour. So this evening we're going to look at Matthew's account of how this came to pass, at the circumstances that led up to the birth of Jesus Christ, the Saviour. And he commences here at verse 18 by saying, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." So we're told here, Mary was betrothed to Joseph. What does that mean? Is it the sort of equivalent to our being engaged today? You know, when couples get engaged today, it's usually a private affair. Not always, but it's usually a private affair, isn't it? And over a candlelit dinner or some romantic location. I do believe my son popped the question on top of the Eiffel Tower, if I remember right. But at some such occasion, an engagement ring is produced. And the all-important question is asked, "Will you marry me? Will you be my wife?" And hopefully the answer is yes. Yes. And then the couple go and they announce the engagement to others. Sometimes, sadly, such engagements are very short-lived, aren't they? They're broken off. Well, it was very different in Israel in the days we read of here. A betrothal that we read of here was not a private affair. It is very much a public affair. And in the presence of gathered witnesses, the couple made pledges to one another, solemn pledges before God. It was essentially a marriage ceremony. The couple were legally espoused. They were committed to be married. In fact, you'll find, if you look back in the Old Testament at the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22, and verses 23 and 24, you might like to look there later, that if a betrothed woman was unfaithful, that was punishable by death. So a betrothal was a serious, solemn matter before God. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. But as yet, as the custom was at this time, they were not yet living under the same roof. That was yet to take place. And Matthew says here, before they came together. So they would have been looked upon as man and wife, though they were still living in separate homes. Matthew then tells us that during that period when they were separated, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, Mary, of course, would have known the reason for this. We read there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 26, that she had been visited by the angel Gabriel, who had told her, verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Mary knew what had happened, but of course Joseph did not. Here was a miraculous birth, or rather at this point a miraculous conception. Something we can't understand. Something we can't fathom, but something God calls us to believe. But we ought not to overlook here the fact that it took place within the context of a betrothal, of a couple legally bound to be married. I think that's important. God, when he prepared to send his son into the world, did not send his son to a single girl, but to one who was betrothed. And surely that fact underlines how seriously God looks upon the sacrament of marriage. People may, and do today, treat marriage lightly. But God, who ordained marriage when the fullness of time had come, when he would send forth his son, did so to a couple betrothed to marriage. Marriage is a divine institution, as we find out way back in Genesis, of course. Now, verse 19, the focus shifts from Mary to Joseph. We hear a lot about Mary, but what kind of a man was Joseph? What kind of a man will God commit his eternal son to be fathered by here on earth? And there are a number of things that we learn about him here. We're told, for instance, in verse 19, that he was a just man. That means he was a upright man. He was a righteous man. He was one who sought to serve the Lord as God. And he's one, therefore, who will not knowingly break any of the laws of God. He's a man, therefore, who, when he hears this news that Mary gives him that she's pregnant, is deeply concerned and deeply alarmed about this situation that's been presented to him. He loves Mary, but he also loves the Lord, his God. He's a just man. And because of that fact, he is not prepared to enter into marriage union with her. Because, to all appearances, of course, she had broken her solemn pledges that she'd made before God to be faithful to him. And just put yourself in Joseph's shoes. You know, what a shock. What a dilemma. He must have been devastated, mustn't he? He wanted to marry her, but he also wanted to live in accordance with the will of God. Now, what you find out in these verses is this. He's not a man who acted rashly on the spur of the moment. He did not publicly expose her. He did not seek to humiliate her. He could have done that. But we read, he did not want to make her a public example there at verse 19. What does that tell us about Joseph? Well, it tells us something else about him. It tells us not only was he a just man, he was kind. He was a kind man. He was minded, verse 19, to put her away secretly. He was prepared to quietly draw up the necessary papers and to send her away with a minimum of fuss. He did not want to see her publicly disgraced. He's just and he's kind. That's a wonderful combination of qualities. To be just. God is just. God is just. God is righteous. And God is also merciful. And God is also kind. Some men, you know, some husbands are just, but they're not very kind. Some are kind, they're not very just. Joseph was both. And you know, we who know God should be both. For God, who is just, God, who is holy, is the one who has shown us kindness. He's shown us mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ there at Calvary. You know, I hope you're not one of those sort of people. You find them even in churches, and they gloat over the sins of others. You know? I always knew it. when they fall. I hope you're not one of those people. I hope you're one of those people who says from the heart, knowing your own heart and knowing what you've been forgiven, there but for the grace of God go I. So we have a picture of Joseph. He's a just man, a kind man. He's got a heavy heart. He's got a breaking heart. He loves Mary, but because of his love for God and the law of God, therefore, he's minded to put her away secretly. However, verse 20 begins with a but. You know, he must have been at a low ebb, mustn't he, as he considered these matters. His hopes for the future, his world had just caved in around him. Verse 20 would read, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Let me just give you old, everybody ought to have Matthew Henry's commentary, by the way. You'll probably get more from that than you will from much preaching today. But listen to what old Matthew Henry says on the opening words of this verse. He says this, note, he says, those who would have direction from God must think on things themselves and consult within themselves. It is the thoughtful, he says, and not the unthinking whom God will guide. That's good. That's good. In other words, we need to use our minds. We need to seek God. We need to seek what he would have us do in his word when we're faced by perplexing situations. It's no good running away. It's no good switching off. Well, like the proverbial ostrich, just sticking your head in the sand and hoping, you know, whatever it is going to go away. Joseph, as a just man, was undoubtedly seeking God's will, seeking God. And in his extremity, God did not desert him. And nor will he desert us, you know, when we're faced by perplexing and difficult situations. He will direct our paths as we acknowledge him in all our ways, as he says in his own word. And we find here that Joseph, who had just received this great shock of finding Mary to be pregnant, now receives some more astonishing, astounding news. News, as I say, that Mary already knew, that the child in her womb was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And notice the way, if you will, that Joseph is addressed. Not Joseph, son of Jacob. Not Joseph, the carpenter. But verse 20, Joseph, son of David. The one to be born would be the fulfillment of all those wonderful prophecies, those messianic prophecies in the Old Testament scriptures. Surely that's implied. But also, of course, Joseph too was a son of David. He too was of the royal line. He was too the son of that great king, the man after God's own heart. He was a descendant of Israel's greatest king. And God says to him, fear not. Do not be afraid to take Mary to your wife. It appears, doesn't it, that although Joseph was minded to put Mary away secretly, in other words, to divorce her, not wanting to offend his God, there was a great struggle, a great tussle going on in his heart. How he longed to marry Mary, and yet he knew he must do what was right. Now he learns he can indeed marry her. Son of David, says the angel in his dream, do not be afraid. How many times do you find that phrase in the Bible, from God to his people? When we are afraid, do not be afraid. Now, when the Lord calls us to do something that takes courage, to overcome our fears, Hebrews remind us of our position in Him, who we are in Him. Joseph was a humble carpenter of Nazareth. We may have very ordinary occupations, but in Christ, as His son or daughter, we can do all things. Fear not. Fear not. If God is ordering us forward, we can set out with a certain step. He will undertake for us. Joseph was not to fear. He indeed was not the father, but God was. God the Holy Spirit was. And how comforting that news must have been to Joseph. I can sort of almost feel myself, the great weight being lifted off his shoulders. I'm sure you've been in that kind of position where something's really grinding you down and there's release. He would have been like that. A great weight lifted from his shoulders. And he now would have the honour, the privilege of protecting Mary, of defending her against malicious slander and abuse. And the angel of the Lord continues at verse 21 to tell Joseph, "She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The one to be born would be called Jesus. That's the New Testament version of Joshua. Jesus, Savior. He will save his people, says the angel. There's no question about this. There's no doubt. That salvation planned from all eternity by God will come to pass in Jesus Christ. He will save his people. Notice, from their sins. In what way would he save his people from their sins? Well, the answer is in numerous ways. Let me just mention a few of them. He would save his people from the guilt of their sins. Guilt is a terrible thing. It makes people's lives miserable. It's a crippling thing. It drives some people to take their own lives, to suicide. An accusing conscience. But this one would take away that guilt. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from the guilt of sin. But then too, Jesus would save his people from the dominion of sin. That is, from its power. Because at salvation, at regeneration, he would send forth the Holy Spirit into their hearts to sanctify them. They would become the temple of the Holy Spirit. To help them overcome sin. And one day also, praise his name, he will save them from sin's presence. When he takes them to be with him in heaven. And on that day also, he will save them from sin's consequence. That is, from being cast from his holy presence into hell. They'll be received into heaven, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, saved from sin. Saved from their sin. But not saved into a vacuum. When we're saved from sin, we are at that moment saved to something, or rather to someone. And because that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Look at what Joseph is told at verse 23 by the angel of the Lord. Here's the fulfillment of God's word through Isaiah in chapter 7 and verse 14 of his prophecy. Wonderful words these. Hope your heart rejoices as you read them. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. That's a glorious title, isn't it? Here, as I said at the beginning, is the God-man. Jesus Christ, we sing, don't we, at Christmas? We ought to sing it more often. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hell, the incarnate deity. He's with us. And he's not only with us, but he's for us. That's implied in the words, with us. If God's with us, he's for us. For us in all the trials of life. Mary and Joseph would not have an easy life. Oh no. But we're going to know very soon that trauma of having to travel to Bethlehem while Mary was heavily pregnant. They would know the trauma of there being no room for them. Having to go out to a cattle shed and to see their son born in a manger. There would be the flight into Egypt as Herod sought the lives of all the infants. And of course, at the end, there would be that awful day when Mary would watch her beloved son expiring upon the cross at Calvary. Now, well, may Simeon say to Mary, remember in Luke 3:35, a sword shall pierce your soul. A sword shall pierce through your own soul. The salvation that Jesus gives his people does not guarantee them immunity from life's ills. Not from trials. Not from knowing sorrows. Not from knowing heartaches. But it does mean this. In all of those situations, they will know Emmanuel. God with them. In all the trials of life. He will never leave nor forsake his own. That was true of Mary, wasn't it? You remember upon the cross, Jesus committed Mary to the care of the beloved disciple John, even as he hung on the cross. And because he too would care for Mary as he gave his life a ransom for her soul as well. Wonderful, this gospel, you know. Have you been delivered from your sin? Can you say tonight with assurance, God is with me? Do you believe the gospel message? Do you believe it's God's word to you? Joseph did. Verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Joseph didn't wait around on hearing the word of God through the angel. He acted upon the word of God. His fears were removed. He may marry his beloved Mary. And what is more, and how this must have rejoiced his righteous heart, he also, amazingly, would be given the Son of God, the Saviour, from his wife's womb. Hallelujah, my friends! How the darkness was turned to light in a moment. That's how God. What a blessed man Joseph was. You know, the virgin birth of Christ has always been under attack. It was in Matthew's day when he wrote this gospel. It is in our day. And perhaps you're here tonight asking, can it really be true that God's eternal Son should be born of a virgin? Should be conceived of the Holy Spirit? And perhaps in your heart of hearts you do not believe that. If so, think about this as you go away tonight, as you go home. Think about this. A little later in the Gospel, chapter 7, Jesus will say of false prophets, by their fruits you will know them. Now we may apply those words to Jesus and his life. Was he really Emmanuel? Was he really God with us? Well, I just invite you, friends, to look at the fruit of his life. What would you expect the sinless Son of God to be like? And I can tell you that in Matthew's Gospel, and indeed in all the Gospels, you will find the perfect answer. Listen to what Jesus said in the synagogue at Nazareth, in his hometown. He read from the prophet Isaiah these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." By their fruits you shall know them. No one, but no one, except the Son of God, Jesus Christ, would have been able to do what Jesus Christ did, were he not who he claimed to be. And indeed, who the Word of God affirms him to be. He went about doing good. That's what we read in Acts. He went about doing good, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, cleansing lepers, feeding the hungry. No one who's ever lived has done more good in this world than Jesus Christ. No one. No one. And no one ever will. This one who was infinitely rich, but for our sakes became poor, that we, through his poverty, may be rich. He is the Saviour, you know. He is Jesus' Saviour. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and save people without God, people enslaved by sin. He came to set them free. Emmanuel, God with us. Isn't it time that some here arose from their sleep, their denial, their unbelief, and called upon this one to be your Saviour and your Lord? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You shall. And dear friends, Emmanuel, God will be with you of a truth from that moment on. With you tonight, with you tomorrow, whatever you might be facing tomorrow. With you next week, should the Lord spare you. With you when you depart this scene of time, and even with you when you pass through the valley of the shadow of death, and there to receive you beyond the grave. Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ, may his name be blessed forever and ever, and may everyone here tonight know the joy of of knowing him in their own hearts. You'll not find anything like this out there, my friends. Only in Christ. God's gift to this poor sin-benighted world. May God help you, give you the grace to stop running away from him and to put your trust in him, even this very night. Let's just pray and then we'll sing our final hymn. Our Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for such a glorious Saviour. We cannot begin nor to take in all that he is, all that he's done for us. But we thank you, Lord, in your word. We have a faithful account. And we thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit himself who illuminates that word, he who gave the word, and applies it to our hearts. And we pray, Lord, for real conviction of sin. We pray, Lord, for a real appreciation of who Jesus Christ is. And we pray, Lord, that each one here might abandon their lives to him and own him to be both Lord and Saviour of their lives. We ask it for his great name's sake. Amen. Let's sing hymn 543. We can make this hymn a prayer to God if we so wish. 543. In full and glad surrender, I give myself to thee. Thine utterly and only and evermore to be, O Son of God who loves me, I will be thine alone. And all I have and am, Lord, shall henceforth be thine own. 543.